I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to turn it over to Jackie, and we're going to do what? Worship King Jesus. By the way, I hope that's what you came for, because that's what I came for. So I hope you'll join me in doing that. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for today. Thank you, Father, for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And Lord, just how precious it is to know that despite who I am, you love me so. So, Father, in this place today, as we sing, as we give, as we pray together, and Father, as we just are here in this place to fellowship, Lord, we do those things because of you. So, God, we pray that you're honored. We pray that you're pleased by everything that you see, everything that you hear. Worship with us, Father, because you are the only one that deserves our praise. And we love you and we thank you. We love you, King Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And we pray these things together in your mighty and holy name. Amen. It's good to always be reminded just exactly how blessed we are in the United States. There's many places around the world that they can't come to a church freely. They can't pray to God freely. So we are definitely blessed that we get to do that. Now this Memorial Day tomorrow, it's all, you know, we do this every year, but it's a day to remember those that gave their life to give us the ability to be here today in this place to worship King Jesus. And I'm as patriotic as they get. I mean, I served, enjoyed most of my service. But I'll remind you of this. Our faithfulness relies in God. And God has blessed us to be in the United States. So one of the ways we praise him is what? To sing songs like we sang, to do the Pledge of Allegiance, and to set aside time to give him thanks, to bring him glory and to bring him honor for those many blessings. So I hope that you'll see this holiday weekend in that regard, and to remember those that gave their life for your freedom. Will you pray with me one more time? Father, we just thank you that we are blessed to live in the United States. But Father, as we talk about this morning, our minds go immediately to those around our world that are not as blessed. So Lord, we lift them up to you. We ask, Lord, that you protect all those around the world that love you and are chasing after a relationship with your son Jesus, but they do it out of with the understanding that it may cost them their life or may end them up in prison or a place that they really don't want to be. So God, I thank you for their faithfulness and their commitment to you. But Lord, we just ask for your protection and your provision in their lives. And Father, again, we just thank you for the opportunity that we've been blessed with today. And Lord, while we're here, may we make much of you. May we make much of your son, Jesus Christ. And may we make much of the Spirit, your Spirit that lives inside of us. So we thank you, Father, and we love you. And we pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, if you were with us last week, you'll recall we began a short series of messages looking into the grace of God. And I was trying to pay attention and I kind of lost track. But as we sang those songs, that word grace was mentioned multiple times in the lyrics of those songs. But as a basis for these messages, I shared with you the words of John the Apostle, who said this about Jesus. And we read this last week in the first chapter of John. It says, "For from his fullness we have all received," and y'all remember this, what? "Grace upon grace." And that word fullness meaning from his completeness, right? So in the completeness of who God is, he extends to us grace upon grace. And I think I said this last week, but I'm going to say it again this morning. I could stop there, y'all, and we could just embrace that, right? And just think about grace upon grace. Does anybody need a little grace? You might need a lot of grace. Catch me in one of my not-so-good moments. I need a lot of grace, right? I need a lot of grace. When we think of God's grace, it's important to view his unmerited favor in a manner such as this. God's grace, if we think of it in grace upon grace, is something that flows continually from the Father through the Son and then the Holy Spirit into the lives of people. And you say, well, isn't that just for the saved? Well, we talked about this last week. Common grace, if you remember, is the grace that God extends to all people, regardless of relationship with Jesus Christ. So we talked a little bit about that last week. But then we spent the remaining time last week considering the benefits of his saving grace. And I say this a lot, and it's not just because I'm a preacher. It's because I believe it. Man, I am so thankful for my salvation. And I say this a lot, embrace your salvation. Well, what does that mean? See Jesus for who he is. See Jesus for what he did on the cross. And then what? Be thankful that it wasn't you that had to go and do that. And of course, saving grace is the free gift that reconciles every sinner before God because of the work that Jesus did on the cross and in the tomb. So today, guess what? We're going to investigate God's sustaining grace. Let me begin by letting you know that sustaining grace is something that's ingrained as all throughout the Bible. You remember last week, grace upon grace? You'll find grace in every book. It's ingrained throughout the Bible. And it's part of God's character. Sustaining grace is rooted in the heart of every believer. If you are a believer, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then guess what? One of the things that's rooted in your heart is God's grace. When we make statements such as this, and I know you've said this because I've heard some of you say, boy, I just feel like God's at work. Or you might say, God's at work in my life, or God's at work in that person's life, or I can tell God's at work at this church, or at this community service center. You know, have you ever heard those statements? Well, when we make those statements, guess what we're talking about? We are talking about the sustaining grace of Almighty God. You see, sustaining grace is divine support. I don't know about you, I need a lot of help sometimes. And I'm glad that God gives it to me in divine ways sometimes. Sustaining grace is divine strength. Sustaining grace is divine comfort. And it's something that God provides to believers that enables us to walk in his righteousness and to persevere in our faith. You see, God walks and works with every Christian every day. Do you believe that? Do you know that? And he does so by helping us to make it or endure through trying times. You ever heard someone say, boy, I wouldn't have made it without God. I wouldn't have made it without his comfort or his strength. When you make those type of statements, you're referring to God's sustaining grace. His sustaining grace. You know, part of that sustaining grace also helps us to resist the enemy. I didn't say enemies, I said the enemy. It also helps us to resist temptations. We could do a whole another set of messages on that. But one of the greatest benefits of God's sustaining grace is one of the reasons that he gives that to us continually, right? Grace upon grace is that he desires to see us grow spiritually. Simply put, the sustaining grace of God is his divine involvement. Now think about that. It's his divine involvement in the lives of his people. That's just a very basic, simple definition. And like all of God's grace, all of God's graces, sustaining grace is another gift directly from the Father that's intended for our benefit. He doesn't need grace. He's the author and the owner of grace. So when he extends it, guess what? It's for our benefit. And I, for one, am very thankful. So now that we know what sustaining grace is, I want to invite you to look with me at what the Bible has to say about it. And we're going to look at several places this morning. But Paul, beginning with him, he provides us with a great explanation of how God's power can help us in our weakest moments. So we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you know, I started to just cherry pick a few verses out of this. But as I studied this and I looked at it, I said, man, we got to read all of this. Not the whole chapter, the first little section of that. But I'm going to invite you to read verses 1 through 10 with me. And this is what it says in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. And again, Paul is speaking. He says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. There's a lesson on humility, by the way. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And I want you to pay attention to these next two verses. But he said, and this is the Lord said to Paul, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Whew, man, there's a lot of places I could go with that, but we're talking about God's sustaining grace, right? And in this, Paul is giving us words to provide us some comfort, to provide us some hope, to know that when everything is unraveling and everything is falling apart, guess who's there? God. Guess who else is there? Your Savior Jesus. Guess who else is there? The Holy Spirit, by the way, is the direct connection to the power. But he's there. He's present. The Holy Spirit being there with you, guess what he's doing? He's holding you up. He's keeping you strong for the battle. He's providing you wisdom and courage. And he's reminding you, as Paul said here, that God's grace, his grace, is sufficient for whatever. For whatever. And I want to ask you this. Do you believe that and will you trust that today? Will you accept the sufficient grace of your Savior, Jesus Christ, today? And in this, Paul was talking about weakness, right? Have you ever felt powerless and weak? You can be honest. Probably felt it this morning. But it was like, it's like what Paul was teaching to the Corinthians. Sustaining grace allows God to work within us, to renew us, to empower us, to strengthen us. And as I thought about that, I was taken back to one of my favorite verses in Scripture, Isaiah 40, 31. But I want to read a few more of those with you. But look with me at Isaiah 40, and we're going to read 29 through 31. And again, it's talking about who? God, right? We just heard Paul talk about, hey, I'll boast about my weakness. Men, that's a good thing. That's an easy thing to do, isn't it? Boast about our weakness. Now, we like to talk the other way, don't we? Look at how mighty I am or how strong I am. But can I just be honest with you? In Christ, you gotta be weak. Why? Because you gotta let Him take over. And in Isaiah 40, 29 through 31, this is what it says. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. If I want to be strong for the Lord, guess what? I got to allow myself to be at my weakest. And that's what Paul was saying. And then in verse 30, it says, even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, God understands it because He's the author of it. But when I read the Scripture and I start studying about His sustaining grace, it just becomes more evident to me how necessary it is for me, how much I need it. Look, have you ever woke up and you say, boy, it's going to be a rough day. And most people, and I'm not picking on you, but most people say it's going to be a rough day. And then the next thought is, well, how am I going to handle it? What am I going to do to make sure it's not such a rough day, right? But what we ought to do is wake up and say, Lord, it's going to be a rough day and I can't handle it. But I know You can. And then when you think about that and you change your mindset to that, the words that say, I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to be the one to hold you up. I'm going to be the one to carry you and provide you with a divine strength to accomplish what you need to accomplish. Those words become more powerful. Or they should become more powerful. Now, I asked the question earlier, how many of you need grace? A lot of you smiled. Some of you raised your hand. You agree with me, right? But so to experience God's grace, you got to willingly welcome it into your life. Now, what I mean by that, if you think about grace, right? Grace upon grace. And we said it last week. Favor upon favor. In other words, it's grace all the time. It's this continual flow, and it's directly from the source. Grace is so powerful, yet we often miss it because we don't recognize how available it is. One of the most popular and most misquoted verses in the Bible comes also from Paul in his letter to the Philippians. And I'm sure you'll recognize it when I read it, but I want to share with you the reason Paul said what he said. Look with me in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Shannon, through the years, used to pick on me about content, being content. Because I struggle with that, y'all. I do. I'm a dude. We struggle sometimes with being content. You know, my buddy gets this, and it's awesome. Then guess what? I won't go get something more awesomer. I struggle with it. But Paul says what? In whatever situation I am to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Verse 13, this is the one I knew you'd recognize. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You know why that verse is often misquoted? It's misquoted more than it's used properly because we take it out of context. You see, Paul wasn't giving us some magic formula for accomplishing great feats, for winning races or football games or basketball games. Because that's how it's usually used. Now, I'll say this. At least they're giving God some credit when they make those statements. But Paul wasn't giving us this formula on how to do great even on a test. I know school just finished and some of the kids are going, whew, right? So Philippians 4:13 was not meant to promise success or empowerment, but was instead a statement of faith from Paul. And basically he says, hey, all the stuff that I've been through in life, the only reason I'm still standing, the only reason I'm still boasting, the only reason I'm still talking about Jesus is because of Jesus. Not me, him. So a word of caution. In the future, when you talk about Philippians 4:13, let's talk about it in the right context. When something that you came through that was so rough that when it began, you thought, man, how am I going to get through this? And you get on the backside of it and you say, wow, isn't God good? Now you can use 4:13 from Philippians. Because that's what Paul meant when he made that statement. It's a statement of our faith from Paul that confirmed his need, but it subsequently confirms our need for relying on Jesus, as he said here, in every circumstance. When we think about needing Jesus in every circumstance, when you think about that, guess what you're thinking about? Sustaining grace. Paul was simply pointing out that it was Jesus who helped him survive everything life threw at him. And I'll be honest with you, life can throw you some big stuff, some hard stuff. Another important function of God's sustaining grace is that of provision. Jesus teaches about this a couple of places, but I want to take you to the Sermon on the Mount. That's what it's known as anyway to us. And in the first part of that, he gives us instruction on how to pray properly. We've labeled it and we call that what? The Lord's Prayer, right? Because he says, when you pray, pray like this, right? But in the midst of that, you'll know this in Matthew 6:11, it says, give us this day our daily bread. What's that talking about? Provision, right? So, do you view God in that light? Do you view God as your provider? Not in what you want, because that's not what he's talking about. This verse, Matthew 6:11, informs us that sustaining grace includes our daily reliance on God to provide for our needs. Again, notice I didn't say our wants. Sustaining grace provides for our needs. Physically, yes. But more importantly, it provides for us spiritually. If you go on down in chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, Jesus continues to talk a little bit about sustaining grace. I got a lot of favorite places, and I've given you a couple of them this morning. Isaiah 40:31, and now we're going to look at another one. But in chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, this is what Jesus says. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They never sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. In verse 33, Jesus says what? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Here's this word again, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We talk about God's sustaining grace. You remember earlier I mentioned most of the time we miss out on it because we don't recognize its availability. When I read that and I read about even the birds of the air, right? And God taking care of them even though they don't do anything, right? They just fly around, make a nest, peck around for a worm here and there, right? Where do they get all that stuff? From God, the Creator. And in that, Jesus says, hey, if you consider that and then you consider who you are in creation, and I've said this to you a lot, it's another thing that you need to embrace. In God's eyes, you're the greatest of His creation. All the other stuff was made for your benefit, made for you to enjoy. And as you enjoy it, it's so that you will turn around and do what? Worship Him and bring Him glory. So He says, hey, if God's big enough and grand enough to take care of a bird, don't you think He will take care of you? That's sustaining grace. And I don't know about you, when my mind's not where it needs to be, spiritually especially, then I need to take a time out. I need to go sit in the corner even sometimes. And I need to say, you know what, God, I'm not going to worry about this. I'm not going to fret over this. I'm not going to be anxious over this. Why? Because I know in due time, You will do what needs to be done. In due time, You will take care of what needs to be taken care of. And Lord, I just hope that in that You teach me something so the next time I don't get so bad. Do you truly trust God to be your sustainer, to be your provider? Again, not your wants, but your needs. The older I get, the more I pastor, the more I understand the difference between a need and a want. And I am so glad that my Father is always faithful to provide. Finally, Jesus teaches us that living in this world brings tribulation. I think it was Shannon when she was talking during praise time. We are blessed to be in the United States. Hey, we got our problems, don't we? Guess what? The rest of the world does too. We will constantly face personal struggles, personal issues. You know why? Because we live in a world, not just the United States, but we live in a world that chases after every sin imaginable. We know, too, that this world will eventually face additional hardships and trials. The more that sin increases and God decreases, the more prevalent those things are going to be. It's just the facts. Now, if we crawl into a shell and try to avoid it, because sometimes we do that, don't we? We say, well, I'm just going to be me. I'm going to avoid all the junk in the world, right? And by the way, as Christians, we're supposed to wade into that mess to bring it light, right? But sometimes we don't. We choose to go into this shell. Well, guess what? When I go into this shell, then God, that sustaining grace that we miss out on, if we go into a shell, guess what we're missing? We're missing on the opportunity for God to use us, to bless us, to sustain us. You know, Jesus also tells us that we shouldn't let these things get us down and discourage us. I mean, we just read some of that teaching, right, about don't worry about tomorrow, right? He states very clearly throughout Scripture, but more specifically, if you go to John 16, and we're not going to go there, I just want to share it with you. He tells us that we are going to face tribulation. We're going to face trouble. We're going to have trials. But then at the end of that verse, John 16, 33, he says, but don't worry, because what? I have already overcome the world. We think about what He did on the cross. That's one of the things He did on the cross. He overcame the sin of the world. So chase after it if you want to. But you're going to miss out on something even better if you do. In like fashion, James informs us that God's sustaining grace is how He matures us, how He guides us as we wade into the messes of the world around us. Anybody like that, by the way? I'll just be honest with you, I don't like it. I took 3 showers one day last week. I don't like to be dirty. But as a follower, as a believer, as someone who trusts the sustaining grace of God, when I got to get dirty, guess what? I just need to embrace it and get dirty. I'm going to read a few verses out of James. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The sustaining grace of God will produce steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And then skipping down to verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." I'm a walking dead man outside of Christ. But because of Jesus, I walk every day alive. Will death one day come? Absolutely. But that's a physical death. Because of Jesus Christ, I get to walk alive every day. And just thinking about that, is that not the sustaining grace of the Father? You need a little encouragement. You need a little hope. Guess what? Remember that. Because of Jesus Christ, you're guaranteed life with Him forever. A lot of people say, "Well, I'm not going to go to hell." Well, it's so much more than that. That's a good benefit. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. But it's so much more than just that. So, so much more. These are just some of the examples given to us about God's sustaining grace. It's a grace made abundantly available to every believer. And how do you get access? Well, first, you got to recognize your own limits. You know what that means? Accept that there are things you cannot navigate. There are things you cannot do outside the power of God. And I made that statement earlier about the more I pastor, the more I'm in ministry, right? You know what comes along with that? The more I recognize how little I can truly do outside the power of God. Don't be embarrassed by it either. I like to pick on our men sometimes. I've done it a few times this morning, but sometimes we, like, if we're weak or we don't like to think of ourselves as powerless, we get embarrassed over that. Don't be embarrassed by it, because every single Christian's got a limits. We all do. That's why He gifts us with different spiritual gifts. And He puts all the pieces together. Why? So it works how it's supposed to work. We all have our limits. We need to recognize those limits. Embrace those limits. And then allow God to work, as Paul said, in those weaknesses. You see, God's sustaining grace can be accessed through these things. A consistent prayer life. A consistent prayer life. It also can be accessed when we regularly read and study the Bible. How else are you going to learn more about God's grace? Pick it up. Read it. Study it. Embrace it. Live by it. God's sustaining grace can be accessed through an attitude of humble servanthood. One of the passages we read was just filled with humility. Humble servanthood. Another way is this. You know, it's very alarming. It's very alarming when you begin to look around and you begin to look at the churches, Christian churches, that over the last, well, I'll just say since COVID, that have gone on the decline. And I picked on COVID because they like to use that excuse. Well, we just ain't recovered from COVID. COVID wasn't the problem. The problem was people didn't really have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's alarming when you look and you see that our churches are declining. So when we gather these times of fellowship, these opportunities to be together, fellow believers, Christians, in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, hey, that's one of the ways that we get to experience the sustaining grace of God. I don't know about y'all, there's mornings I show up and I'm thinking, man, today, but then something is said, a song is sung, a prayer is lit, something happens to where I leave like, let's go. That's the sustaining grace of an almighty God that loves me tremendously. While there is no form of payment that will gain sustaining grace, it does call for every believer to willingly pursue a life that's filled with things like gratitude, humility, generosity, servanthood, and guess what? Trusting in God's perfect timing and His sustenance or His provision. You can't earn it, grace. It's a free gift. Something God generously gives us to benefit us. And if you need some of that today, look no further than Jesus Christ. And I encourage you, before you leave today, if something's off, it's how I like to term it sometimes, if something's just not right, Will you make it right with God? Will you make it right with Jesus? Will you invite the Holy Spirit to work, to minister, to heal, to support, to comfort, to sustain, to get you through? Will you leave out of here like this or like this when you leave today? I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's put it on the screen if we can. If you need to do business with God before you go, the altar's open. I'll be down here if I need to help you.